Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you are able, please stand with me to hear the reading of God's Word. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord be pleased to plant this scripture within our hearts and cause us to be men and women of prayer. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we now ask that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds, that he might teach us and convict us and comfort and encourage us, Lord, all in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King and our Savior. In his name, amen. Christopher Love was a brilliant young Welsh preacher, a Puritan, who was executed by a troubled English government back in 1651 for treason. He was innocent. They took him, tried him, proclaimed him guilty, put him in prison, and over a number of months, he sought the face of the Lord. But listen to some of his last words right before he was beheaded. They permitted him to pray. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord Jesus, stand by me, your dying servant who hath endeavored in his lifetime to stand for you. Lord, hear, pardon all infirmities, wash away his iniquity by the blood of Christ, wipe off reproaches from his name, wipe off guilt from his person, and receive him pure and spotless and blameless before you in love. And all this we beg for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. After he prayed, he stood up and he turned to Sheriff Tichburne and said to him, Sir, I thank you for your kindness. You have expressed a great deal of kindness to me. Well, I go from a block to the bosom of my Savior. Then he asked the executioner. When he came forward, he said, Art thou the officer? Yes, said the executioner. At that point, Mr. Love, in a piece of white paper, gave him 3 pence wrapped up. This was a common practice to encourage the man to make sure that the beheading was completed with just one blow. Many executions were not completed with a single swipe of the axe, which caused enormous anxiety and anguish to the crowd and the individual. Picture that thought. This is what he was facing moments later. Then taking his leave of the ministers and his other friends, he said, Lord be with you, the Lord be with you all. He knelt down and prayed a little while privately, and then rising, he said, Blessed be God, I am full of joy and peace in believing. I lie down with a world of comfort as if I were to lie down in my bed. My bed is but a short sleep, and this death is a long sleep while I shall rest in Abraham's bosom and in the embraces of the Lord Jesus. When he was preparing to lay his head upon the block, Mr. Ash said to him, "Dear brother, how dost thou find thy heart?" How would you have replied? Here's what he said. "I bless God, sir. I am as full of joy and comfort as ever my heart can hold." And then his last words, "Blessed be God for Jesus Christ." Now that is just, well, how do we comprehend that? I cannot. To know that kind of joy and peace in believing is what we all want, is what God speaks to us about in this text of Philippians this morning. And so the proposition statement goes like this: worry is a sin that dishonors the Lord. In essence, it says, "I don't trust you, Lord, to do what you have promised." It dishonors him. Remember the context now. The Philippians were concerned. They were worried about their blessed Apostle Paul, who was in chains. They had conflicts without and conflicts within. So Paul gave them five principles for their joy and peace and growth in the Lord. We covered last week joy in the Lord and living together with a gentle, gracious, forbearing spirit with one another, covering both, if you notice, the vertical and the horizontal relationships. Today we look at the third of five principles, the principle of prayer. Point number one, do not be anxious about anything. Now, oftentimes we think that being anxious or worried is not such a big deal. And yet here it is a command, and we are commanded not to worry and not to be anxious. And then Paul writes about anything. Not my health. Not my finances. Don't you worry about your children. Maybe your singleness. Or your work. Maybe you're looking ahead and you're thinking of retirement. We are not to worry about anything, says Paul. You see, worry acts as if God doesn't exist. When I worry, it's as if I'm making this statement that he doesn't love me and he's unable to care for me. Do you see what message this communicates to others when you think about it? The worrying Christian is a discouragement and causes doubts to other Christians. And the worrying Christian gives non-believers reasons not to believe in the Lord. If she is worrying so much and he is so anxious about so many things, then what good is their God? I guess he can't take care of them, can he? Why should I believe in this Jesus whom they profess? But you see, this is not true. This is, in essence, unbelief that dishonors the Lord. That's why we read together that we are not to worry or be anxious about anything. We read together Matthew chapter 6, if you care to turn there with me, you may. A passage that we're all familiar with, those of us who read our Bibles on a regular basis, it's there and it brings great comfort. It's the one where Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." He says, people worry about food and drink and the basics of life. He says, your Heavenly Father knows this. He cares about the little sparrows. He takes care of little birds. Are you not much more important than little birds? So why are you anxious? And there are so many out there that worry about shelter and about clothing. God knows your needs. The flowers out there are clothed in greater glory than Solomon, even though they're here today and gone tomorrow. By worrying, can you add 1 hour to your life? People do everything they can in this world to hold on to this world, take hold of it and go to doctors and get all of the help they can get. They are worried about dying. They are worried about what's next, you see. Jesus says worry doesn't add 1 hour to your life. And in this text, the Lord through his servant Matthew writes that God knows about all of these things. First of all, a word of comfort. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows your needs. He's not surprised by any of this. That's in verse 32. And then it says, and God will provide for you for all of your needs. He promises that in verse 33. And so he gives us a word to remember, a word of admonition here. He says, you should first of all seek the kingdom. And I'm going to add something to that. To seek the kingdom, you need to know the king. You need to seek the king. If you know the Lord Jesus, then you will love his kingdom, you will love his church, and you will want her to grow and flourish, you see. That will be one of your greatest commitments in life. So seek the king and his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Seek to be like him. Let that be your priority in life. Let that be your focus. And put this worry aside. And then Jesus says something that really gets each and every one of us in verse 34. He says, focus on today. Today has enough worries. Today has enough concerns. Today has enough responsibilities, does it not? Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't touch tomorrow. You'll never touch tomorrow, will you? But you'll impact tomorrow by the way that you think and believe and live today. So stop your worrying. The psalmist writes an amazing statement here in the 139th Psalm, the 16th verse. He writes, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you believe that? God has planned out our lives right down to the very last day, moment, and breath. But you see, God has sovereignly planned every moment of every day as well. Now, do you believe that? Because you see, that truth undergirds us and takes us through all kinds of circumstances. And it's all in my Heavenly Father's hands. So why am I so worried about it? Jerry Bridges, in one of his books, it's entitled Respectable Sins, and he's not saying there are any. That's the point. But he was saying in his book, speaking at various conferences around the world, getting ready for those, and then going to the airport, and then all of a sudden, things are goofed up, and he's looking at his watch, and am I going to miss this flight, and is it going to be late? And he was worried about it. He was anxious. What about the people on the other end, those people who put the conference together, and the people who are going to the conference? What are they going to do? Worry, 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 he said. He says, I really struggled with that. Until finally I came to say, you know, Lord, you've planned every day of my life, how many days I'll be here, and the content of those days, and I am secure in your hands. If you want me to be late, that's your plan, then I'm gonna relax and rest in you and submit to you. And if you want to teach the people who are putting the conference together something and the people who are going to that conference something, you're working in all of us today. So I'm going to commit it to you. I'm not going to worry. I'm in your hands each and every moment. And so I humbly submit and trust. And yes, I will wait on you, Lord. I will wait on you. I won't worry. You see, waiting on God is not being inactive, though. And that brings us to point number two, and that's pray about everything. And then I'll insert in a little parentheses, and rejoice, because that's in the text as well. But pray about everything. Everything. We are not anxious or worried about anything because we pray about everything and anything. Do you do that? The worry creeps up on you, the anxiety creeps up on you. Do you immediately take it to your Heavenly Father? You say. Oftentimes, we're very anxious and we've been worrying over a period of time. Then maybe we take it to God. But no, we are to pray about everything, large and small, and everything in between. Peter writes about this, and he says some really precious words in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." That's what Jerry Bridges was saying. I was trying to control things, and I was worried. I had to humble myself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. He may give you grace. He may raise you up, you see. But then notice the words that follow. "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Do you do that? Casting all of your anxieties, great and small, upon Him. Why? Because He truly cares for you and me. I remember years ago, I was teaching a Bible study and got into a discussion with a couple who essentially said, I was saying, God cares about all details in our lives. And they said, "No, God doesn't care about the color of socks you're wearing," or, and they named some things like that. And I said, "I think God does. God cares about little tiny birds. God cares about numbering the very hairs on your head. God cares about all things, every detail." Do you see, to control something and to take care of something, you must have control over every single contingency and detail. God is a God of the great, but He's also the God of small things as well. King Richard III of England was preparing for battle against Henry, Earl of Richmond. The outcome of the battle was going to determine who was going to be the king of England. This supposedly took place around 1445. The king's groom went to the guy who put horseshoes on, the blacksmith, and he said, "Hurry, here's the king's favorite horse. Shoe him right now. I'm in a hurry." And the blacksmith said, "In the last couple of days, I've put shoes on practically every horse in the army. I don't know if I have the materials. I've got some metal here, but I've got to melt it down. It's going to take time." And the groom said, "Hurry." He finally got the shoes made. He got three of the four on, and he was putting the fourth on. He says, "I'm out of nails. I've only got a couple of nails for this shoe. I've got to melt some down and make some." And the guy said, "No. Will the shoe hold?" And he said, "Well, it should, but I can't be certain." "Well, then put the nail on," or "nail it on," the groom said, "and hurry, or King Richard will be angry with us both." He delivered the horse to the king. The king went out in battle and began to lead his army against the opposing army. On the other side of the field, he looked, and his men were retreating and running away, and he realized this could impact the whole army, and he began to race across that field, and all of a sudden, his horse threw that shoe. And the horse went down, and so did the king. And before he could take hold of the bridle on that horse, the horse got up and galloped away. And there he is in the middle of the field, watching his men retreat all around him. And so he waved his sword in the air and he said, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. And since that time, the people have chanted, for want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost, all for the want of a horseshoe nail. You see, our God is the God of details, every single detail. Nothing escapes his notice nor his control. That means that we are safe. It means we are secure. It means we need to take hold of this. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember his promises and bring them to mind when this anxiety comes to us. Take hold of him. Take hold of them in prayer by faith. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, his indescribable gift, who happens to be, you read the context, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul praises and brings us front and center with the pivot point, not only in Corinthians, but also in our text this morning. We come to the very heart of this text, and I'll show you why. You see, in rejoicing and in forbearing and in praying, maybe we can work these things out, but it's our effort there, you see. And Paul says, no, that's not where I want you to focus. It's not all about you and your efforts. All blessings always flow through the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. The final point is this. The peace of God will guard your hearts. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In light of our circumstances, those problems without in the world around us, in our nation, the concerns that we have, and those problems within, maybe in our own hearts, in our own lives, in personal relationships that we sustain, that we can worry about, just like the Philippians, you see. Our focus is to be rejoicing in the Lord, forbearing and being gracious with one another, and praying at all times. But brothers and sisters, God is the one who grants the peace. Isaiah writes of this peace in Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. You see, we're not talking in this context about peace with God, although we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the animosity, the wrath, the judgment is removed through Jesus Christ. But the text is speaking of the peace of God. And next week we'll see that God is called the God of peace. That's what we're talking about. This peace surpasses all human understanding. It's beyond our making because it's even beyond our understanding. Because it's supernatural from God, it comes to us not because our circumstances are now perfect. See, that's what we try to do to gain peace. Oh, that my children would grow up and move on, and then there will be peace and quiet in our home, you know. Then what happens is then the grandchildren show up, you see, and it's a party once again. If I could just get on that beach over there, I've seen pictures of it, and just walk along in the sand and the warm water in the sunshine, that would be peace and quiet. I could get away from my work and just get away for a couple of weeks, and I would know peace. You see? I mean, we put together these scenarios that will give us peace. They are, peace is what? The absence of all the conflicts. But what's interesting in this text is Paul doesn't say God will take away all the conflicts, then you'll have peace. God says, in the midst of the conflicts, I will give you peace. Because it's found in the Lord. And this is the kind of peace that guards our hearts in spite of our circumstances and our feelings. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:9, we haven't seen or heard or imagined all that God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond us. Heaven and the glories are beyond us. We can't even comprehend this different realm that is beyond the grave, you see. Well, the same thing with God's peace. It is supernatural. But it's there for the Christian who believes in Jesus. And notice the last three words of our text. In Christ Jesus. That's it. You see, it's not what we have accomplished. It's what he has accomplished. Our peace comes from Christ's finished work, essentially the gospel. That's where it flows. It's not from a change in our circumstances or our efforts. No, here's where it comes from. Listen very carefully to this. Jesus lived, he came into this world, and he took on human form, and he lived a perfect life. There were all kinds of conflicts, you see, and Jesus lived this life of peace and of power and of purpose, doing everything his Father gave him to do and even to speak, you see. In different times, his Father broke the silence of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. I am well pleased. He came into this world and he went to that cross and our sins were laid upon him. He took the wrath of God upon himself, the punishment that was due to us, and he did it perfectly so that right before he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's completed. I have accomplished the work to perfection. See, God demands perfection. We can't bring perfection to God, but Jesus could, and he did. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. He conquered the devil and sin and death, our final enemy that we will face. He ascended to the right hand of God. He rules right now, and he is subduing a people, bringing them to himself, making them his own. And he's going to return. That's the promise. In the Father's timing, he is going to return, and he's going to bring all things in time and in history to a close. There will be a great judgment and a division of people. This is fixed. His work is perfect, and he is faithful. Your peace and my peace is based upon not my circumstances nor my efforts. It's based upon what Jesus has already accomplished. Do you want peace? Then meditate on the gospel. Meditate and think about what Jesus has done and what the Father has said amen to by raising him from the dead. We read about it in Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace guards and rules. That's what the text says. It's a military term. Someone guarding the sentry, staying up. He's got his gun. He's ready for any enemy, and he's going to stop anybody from coming in to harm, you see, the troops. And God does that as Jesus rules in our hearts. Is Jesus there ruling in your heart? Because that's where this peace comes from, this union with, this faith within or upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christopher Love knew that. He knew what kind of heinous death he was facing, and yet he said before all, and if it was a lie, they would have picked up on it. He said, I have more joy and peace right now. It fills me up. Because his eyes were fixed on Jesus, and he loved the Lord Jesus, and he knew Jesus' love for him, and he lived and he died with that peace and that security. I urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might live in him and he in you, that you might know this peace and this joy regardless of the circumstances about us. Praise God for his grace and his mercy to each one of us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you for all of these things come to us by grace, motivated by your great, great love and mercy to sinners. And we are amazed, Lord. I am amazed every single day of how you take care of all of the details. As I look back on my life, as we look back over the years, Lord, we can give testimony to the fact that you are faithful. You are wise. You are good. You are all-powerful. You are holy, and you do that which is best for us. So grant us the grace to pray and to give our hearts and concerns over to you moment by moment, Lord, that we might be a testimony to the power of Christ within us. It's in his blessed name that we pray. Amen.